One of the things about 1 Thessalonians and also 2 Thessalonians is Paul wrote to really encourage the faith of the believers. And the reason Paul wrote to encourage the faith of the believers was because at the time that Paul wrote this, there was some confusion and concern about those who had died and gone on. Were they with the Lord? And Paul wrote to assure them, yes, they are with the Lord. But Paul also wrote to exhort, and we looked at that word last Sunday, to exhort believers to godly living. And so now we come to this most, I think, most important text. And what I told my professor is that there no dialogue is complete when we talk about engaging God in worship, engaging in evangelism, putting people around the table of God's word and fellowshipping, and reaching and ministering within the community and from without in the larger community. No dialogue is complete without this text. I mean, you look at the Apostle Paul here, and we see what it takes for a church or an individual to share the gospel. I think of all the texts that Paul wrote, this is one of my most favorite texts because it really gets to the heart of who he is as a person and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I think there's some things that we can learn from Paul today. So I've entitled this message, Serve, the Key to Success. And I think this is going to tie all these together. First of all, we must persevere through trials. Paul faced some problems. Let's look at this. Now, this is as he was ministering, as he was serving within the community. For you know yourselves, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. And I guess we start with the attitude of what it means to serve. First of all, you have to realize that everything that is done in this church or that you do in the community when you witness and you share the gospel, none of it is in vain. God's word does not come back void. I think there's probably an issue of the mind involved here because sometimes, and I think Satan is particularly good at getting pastors thinking that what you're doing at the church, it's not making a difference. Pastors are particularly vulnerable to that. I've talked with other pastors. But you can be vulnerable to stuff too. That what you're doing, I don't see any results. I don't see anything going on. All I see is trials and hardships and this and that going on. And you think there's nothing happening in my ministry. You may think that in your own life, about life in general. But let me assure you this morning, when we're talking about attitude, and I think Paul is hitting the attitude issue right up front because he makes a statement, even though everything else that followed was bam on top of him, Paul makes a statement right off the board. Notice what he says. You yourselves know that our coming was not in vain. I think we need to burn this image into our mind. And I think Paul uses it, 1 Corinthians, other places. We need to be reminded of something as servers of Christ, as people who work for Jesus. And by the way, we work for him. We serve him because what he did for us. And I think that's done out of love. This is what we need to be reminded of. God is at work even when we don't see it. And I know it's awful tempting to pull that trigger and to think, well, you know, what I'm doing here is a waste. And what I'm doing over here is a waste. I don't see any fruit from it. Matter of fact, the only thing that Paul says that he saw here was conflict and trials from within the culture. And I think it was the Jewish culture. Now you think about your own life. In your ministry, whatever it is, even outside of this church, you cannot look at numbers and results. Because if you do, we could all fold it up and go home. What you have to trust in, and what Paul is telling us, is that we have to trust in the fact that God is at work and he is doing something. It is not in vain. I remember listening to Alistair Begg, one of my favorite preachers, I guess, along with John MacArthur and a few others. Alistair Begg, and when he was a young pastor, he said, and he said this a while back, but it was new maybe to you guys. Alistair Begg was preaching, And he got up and he looked outside, looked out into the congregation. It looked like they weren't paying attention and all this. And Alistair Begg got down from the pulpit and he walked. He was a young guy. And he walked off to the side and his senior minister saw him walking off to the side. He was frustrated. I did a terrible job. And the pastor grabbed him. The pastor grabbed Alistair Begg and pushed him up against the wall. And Alistair said, "Now that'll wake you up." He pushed him up against the wall and he says, and I'm maybe not good with Scottish voice, but I'm going to try it. "If you got hamburger, preach hamburger. If you've got steak, preach steak, but be satisfied because God is enough." Well, I guess it was pretty good. I got some Irish in me, Scottish. You have to be satisfied with what you are called to do and to do it faithfully no matter what the results are. It is not in vain. You tell people about Jesus Christ and they don't respond and they seem to come back at you time and time again. You stay the course because you're sowing seed and God is at work in their life and in your life. And so we have to be reminded of this, that God is at work. Paul says, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming was not in vain." But that was not the only thing that Paul mentions here. He also talks about conflict. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know," this congregation at First Thessalonica was very aware of something that happened that caused conflict in Paul's life. If you want to do ministry, at any level and you want to go deeper with God in your ministry, I can tell you this, conflict will come. Conflict will come. You cannot avoid it. And the Apostle Paul here is a classic example. And in fact, I was in a discussion with somebody, and I can't remember who it was, but we talked about, did you know that, how many disciples were there? 12? Okay, do you know how many of them actually lived to old age? One. You know who that was? John. Exiled. On the island of Patmos, all the other disciples were martyred for the faith. And the Apostle Paul, when he writes Timothy, he says, "I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And by the way, Timothy, my time of departure is at hand." And he passes him the torch. And that torch was the message of the gospel. And Timothy would take that torch and run with it while Paul would lay dying, martyred, in a jail cell, waiting to be executed. But the Apostle Paul here shows us the heart of what it means to be successful. Not by world standards, but by God's standards. His word is not in vain. Anything that you do is not in vain. Conflict is inevitable, whether it's from the next door neighbor or from wherever. You will have conflict as you do ministry. You need to nail that down and say in your mind that no matter what happens in this life, I'm going to keep moving forward because that's what God's called me to do. The solution now, look at the solution. It's also there in verse 2. Notice what Paul says. "But though we had already been suffered and treated shamefully at Philippi, as you know," notice this next line. Now Paul's talked about it wasn't in vain, we suffered, but now this is the solution that Paul wants us to see. "We had boldness to declare the message of the gospel in conflict." The solution is simple. You keep moving forward. You keep fighting along. When I was in the Army, we had an obstacle course. And that obstacle course, you would climb poles, jump over things, and the air assault mile was even worse. The air assault mile was probably the hardest thing I ever did in the military. You carried one soldier for a mile up and down terrain. And in Hawaii, it was ridiculous. We finished it. We had scratches all over us. But you know what? This is what we did. We just said, as we were going through this, we just said, we are going to keep moving and we are going to get to the end of this course. And we did it. We worked together as a team. We went through all. We had to go through water, sometimes over our head. We had to get our rifles up. We had to carry this person across. We had to get them to the other side. They made it like combat where things were blowing up. And you had to go through that. And the goal was that you never lost sight of the end. The Apostle Paul says, no matter what happened, let them throw whatever they want to at me. Let them bring it on. I'm going to realize that no matter what I'm doing, it is for the kingdom of God. It will not return void. God is at work, and I'm going to keep pressing on. And in fact, Paul ratcheted up the conversation. He said, we had boldness in Christ to preach. They didn't timidly preach. The Apostle Paul, in the midst of that conflict, said, okay, here's the deal. I'm going to preach the gospel, and I've got boldness, not in myself, but in him who sent me. By the way, I think the military theme is a perfect theme with the Christian life and with the gospel message, because this is a war. And some Christians think, you know, I guess when I was a young Christian, I just thought everybody would like the gospel and want to hear it and respond. And whoa, I was wrong. I was in for a rude awakening. So you got to stay the course. You can't give up and quit. But along the journey, we also have to watch our motives. It's real easy to do ministry for me, and it's real easy to do ministry for my and myself. And the Apostle Paul, again, you notice Paul's kind of, John almost wrote this first thing as drive on, drill sergeant, drive on. Because it's so forward moving, in spite of, you could just, if it was a modern day battlefield, bombs would be going off, and the people would be going forward, moving forward, regardless to what was happening, they would keep going. And I think that's the attitude we have to have, a drive-on attitude, that we persevere through hardship. And I think then we have to watch our motives. Notice what Paul says, for our appeal does not spring from error, and it refers to truthfulness. Let me just say this. We can never compromise the gospel message. We need to tell people in a loving, caring way that they are sinners. That's not popular. That's not going to make a lot of friends. But the one thing you have to be confronted with is the fact that you're a sinner. But the good news is that there's a Savior who will pay for your sins in full. That we can continue to preach the gospel and not change it, not make it something that it's not. And I started thinking about that, at least from this perspective and from the fact of why we preach the gospel. Why do we preach the gospel? I'm going to give you three reasons. It's not exhaustive. You can probably come up with a bunch more. I just kind of hit the main highlights. Number one, Jesus commanded us to share the gospel. Simply commanded. Go therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. It is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ that we preach the gospel. And what is the gospel? The gospel in itself is good news, but the gospel is this, that Jesus was in heaven with the Father, came to this earth, was born of a virgin who walked and was raised like a normal child, and then grew his life completely through, gaining favor with man and God, and that he walked a sinless life on this earth, and that he took that sinless life, willingly laid down his life on the cross, and nailed our sins to the cross in completion of that. And when Jesus gave up his spirit, he said, it is finished. In other words, he is now going to be the propitiation for our sins. And when he died, he immediately, at that moment, gained victory over sin and death because he rose again. That's the gospel message. It is not about being good. It is not about church attendance. It is not about how good you are around people or how many good things you do. It is about trusting in Jesus Christ and his finished work, and that is it. I will never, ever, 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 because I've lived with Jesus too long. There's a lot of things I might do, but one thing I will not do is compromise the gospel message. The gospel message is the power of salvation. We know the truth between heaven and hell. The world, you know, the world out there doesn't want to hear that there's a hell. Oh, no, no, there's not a hell. There's kind of this neutral place. There's not a neutral place. The reality is that, by the way, this is real, and so is that. We know that, don't we? Everybody in this room that's a born-again believer knows that when you die, you go one or two places. You don't go to purgatory. You don't go to a middle state. You go one or two places. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. Simple. But we know that. But we also want people to know Christ, don't we? When you have opportunities this week, please do this. I think you should pray about it, obviously, but just some pastoral advice. When you have an opportunity to share the gospel, don't let it go by. I'm kind of at an advantage because when I go to the hospitals and stuff, I'm able to talk about it as a pastor. They expect it. And I realize it's harder for you, but please don't let that opportunity pass you by. That is why we are here. That's one of the big purposes, is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But then Paul wrestles with something here. He wrestles with the idea of purity, or who he is as a Christian. Watch this. Watch this. He starts to wrestle with it. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. Paul was struggling inwardly. He says, you know, when I preach the gospel, and that must have been some of the complaints against Paul. Oh, Paul, you're doing that for your own glory. You're doing that for your own sake. You're not telling the whole truth about the gospel. You're somehow deceitful, trying to pull these Jews away from Judaism, and you're trying to do this kind of thing. Paul's sitting there wrestling inside. He said, wait a minute. No. Paul did a heart check. I want you to see that. But there are times in ministry when I think it's good to sit back and struggle within ourselves to make sure why we are doing what we are doing is for the right reasons. I want you to watch this clip. It's very good. I haven't played a video in a while, so here you go.
Who am I? Can I condemn this man to slavery? Pretend I do not feel his agony. This innocent who bears my face, who goes to judgment in my place, who am I? Can I conceal myself forevermore? Pretend I'm not the man I was before? And must my name until I die be no more than an alibi? Must I lie? How can I ever face my fellow men? How can I ever face myself again? My soul belongs to God, I know. I made that bargain long ago. He gave me hope when hope was gone. He gave me strength to journey on. Who am I? Who am I? Jean Valjean.
Great scene from Les Miserables. The struggle on the inside with him was to be truthful and to reveal who he was. And he made a decision that he wasn't going to let somebody else take the rap for him. The Apostle Paul here had made a struggle. Like Jean Valjean, he just said, I'm going to do the right thing. And Paul said, I have done the right thing. My motives are pure, and I've checked that into place. When you preach the gospel, this should be your motivation for doing so, because you love Jesus Christ above all. And another motivation should be that you want to know people, you want to have people have an understanding of who Jesus is, and that they come to saving faith in Christ. So Paul answers these charges and says, no, I've had this struggle within. I know that my motives are pure, and I'm going to preach the gospel. And he had to let the chips fall where they may. And I think it's good for us, at least in our hearts and in our lives, to check our motives from time to time. I think it's a good thing to do. Lastly, not only do we work through hardships, check our motives constantly, but seeking to please God, not men. I've seen this probably a few times where things go so well, but then there's an attempt to start pleasing man instead of God. And whenever that comes at my front door, I will generally side with pleasing God. And he talks here about his ministry. Notice what he says. But just as we have been approved by God, that is, God had called Paul to do this, and so Paul was going to do it by God, to be entrusted with the gospel. By the way, did you know that part of our purpose statement, do you guys remember what our purpose statement is? Do you guys remember it? We are, somebody get their, I don't, oh, here it is. Yes, we are God's people. We are ambassadors entrusted with the message of the gospel. That's the church, but it's also us individually, by the way. We own that. We own this because it was given to us by God. You know that gospel that God gave you, what day was it? The day that you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior. For me and Rosemary in different years, it was October 12th. The day that we knew the gospel and the gospel penetrated our heart and we trusted in Christ. But it comes at that point when we know the truth. When we know the truth of the gospel, how can we stay quiet? That is our ministry. We have been entrusted with it. Whether we are at Casey's, whether we are at Walmart, whether we are on vacation, we are entrusted with that gospel message. And we have been approved by God. Why? For Paul, it was obviously an apostolic approval. But for us, why are we approved? We're approved because Christ has made us approved before the Father. We are now the righteousness of God. And now we go out and we share the gospel as a church and as individuals. I think this verse also, Romans 1:16, is important to remember too. You know it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. When I was a young believer, very young believer, when people would start talking about salvation, I got a little nervous. Why was that? Because I didn't want to stand out from the crowd. As I grew, of course, I became more vocal. And that was an infancy stage. You understand now, you can connect Paul's, no matter what happens in my life, conflict or whatever, I'm going to keep preaching. You understand Paul's heart is coming out here. Yes, inspired by God, but Paul's heart nonetheless. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul's life revealed that completely through. That he was going to preach in face of adversity. He was going to preach no matter what happened to him, life or death. Paul says, I'll die and go with be with him. Tough, tough man the Apostle Paul was. But secondly, seeking not to please men but God, also notice the heart issue. But as we have been approved by God and been trusted with the gospel, Paul saw that as a sacred trust. So we speak, not to please men, but to please God. Notice the addition there. Who test our hearts. Sometimes you will be tested in your life. Sometimes we will fail. Sometimes we won't do a very good job at it. But you need to pick yourself up, and you need to keep moving forward and say, I'm going to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. I am going to follow the Father at all costs. And I'm just going to keep moving forward. And I'm going to keep driving on. And this sounds like a pep talk for you. It certainly is. You just keep moving. You keep pushing forward. You make up your mind that what I am doing matters in the kingdom of God. Check your motives at the door. And then just say, get it in your mind that you're going to continue to drive on and move forward in your life. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God. And that's the goal of this life, is not to please men, but to please God. Why is that? Well, he's the one that redeemed us. He's the one that paid for our sins. And so our lives should all be about pleasing God and serving him. So let me close this out here today. I think the key to success is that when ministry seems difficult, you must turn to God and ask him to give you strength and keep going. God wants us to be pure servants. He wants us to do it for the right motives, but he also wants us to be God pleasers, not men pleasers. And I think if the church would do this, if we could somehow incorporate this into our ministry here, it would make a huge difference that we just get it in our minds that, yes, when ministry gets tough and we don't see the results we like, that we stay the course, that we weather the storm, that we fight it. And then to make sure that the gospel that we are preaching is actually the gospel instead of changing it to something that it's not. And then to say that I'm going to please God with all of my heart. I think that's a key. And I think that's a key to success, maybe not only for the church, but for us as individuals. You have to decide that. But this text is huge. And I think it outlays just about Paul's entire life in four verses. What he thought about ministry, what he thought about Jesus, what he thought about the gospel, what he thought about God's power, what he thought about who was important to him and who was not. And so this text even made me look at my life again and recommit myself to these things. And I would encourage us as a church to do that. Father, as we close this message today, I pray first and foremost, above anything, that Jesus Christ would have been revealed. Father, I know there's a lot of people away traveling today, and on Father's Day, I'm just reminded that you are our Heavenly Father. So thankful for that. Though the world be falling down around me, I know that you are with me and you are my God and I am your Son in Christ. Father, if there's some here today that are struggling, that you would give them peace. Father, if there's some here today that think that whatever they're doing is not important, change their heart, Lord. Numbers is not a good way to view ministry. It's about the effect that we're having on lives. And Father, help us each day in our own hearts and in our own walk to please you. Nobody else. We play for an audience of one. Help us to remember that.